reminding us there's a higher authority than government. Here's Pastor Ed Ray.
What is legal in these United States is not the standard by which we as God's people are to live. The U.S. government does not have that power, does not have that position to overrule what God says. Even though we have in our country now some legalized sins in all areas, they do not rule over our lives as Christians. The only sure and lasting guidance in your life and in mine is this book, God's Word.
Zion, all now filled with hands, and in this place gotta dwell with man. Sick be healed and the crippled stand, singing hallelujah. My kingdom built with the blood of my son, selfless sacrifice for everyone. Faith, hope, love, and harmony. I said, let this world know me by your love.
God's Word is our guide for life. The acrostic B-I-B-L-E says it well, basic instructions before leaving earth. In the Bible, we're told some things we must do, but we're also given the grace of God to do them. That comes to our attention today on Grow in Grace with Pastor Ed Ray. We're so glad you're with us as we continue in Hebrews, one of the Bible's more challenging books, but today's section is pretty clear-cut. And we'll learn God's Word is the highest authority for life. Pastor Ed gets us started by reading our scripture in Hebrews chapter 13.
Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, and those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body, also the body of Christ. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he himself, God, has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who spiritually rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I read this week about a man who died, and not a rich man. He left his wife $20,000. And so after the funeral, she confided in her best friend and said, I'm broke. And best friend said, but you just said you had $20,000. What happened? And she said, well, the funeral cost $5,000, and then it was $15,000 for the memorial stone. The woman said, $15,000? Wow, that must be some memorial stone. How big was it? She said, 3.5 carats. Since we're going to talk about marriage, I thought I'd just get started early. We've come to the last chapter of Hebrews. It's been a difficult but rewarding book. For those of you that have been here with us, you'll remember that it was written to believers who had a Jewish background. They were Hebrew. We even know the year, 67 AD, and these believers are in a suburb, an outskirts of Rome. Now, Rome at this time was the most decadent city in the world. In fact, Josephus, a Roman historian, just 7 years after this letter was written, he wrote about that generation. He said, quote, no age ever bred a generation more fruitful in wickedness than this one from the beginning of the whole world. So the believers there were struggling in a society that was pretty much out of control. Morality was at a new low, and they were called to nonconformity to the ways of the world. The worldlings around, the people around them that didn't know God were being influenced, and it was trying to drag them down. And we might say the same thing about our own generation. So this is written to this group that had been Jewish, and now Rome is persecuting Christians. Nero was on the throne. He had torched the city of Rome, had it torched. And then when the citizenry found out or became suspicious that he had something to do with it, he blamed the Christians. And that began persecution. So these Christians who had a Jewish background looked at the whole situation and said, maybe we should just go back to being Jews. It would be a lot easier because we wouldn't have any persecution. I mean, the temple's still there, and it was at this time. The sacrifices were going on every day. The chief priest was still there, morning and evening sacrifices. And so there was a temptation to just return to their roots. This letter is written to them saying, no. This is the Messiah that mankind has been waiting for, that Abraham was waiting for, that Moses spoke of. He finally came, and all those sacrifices going on at the Jewish temple, they're obsolete. He said that in chapter 8, verse 13. So the law is obsolete. Now grace abounds. God's unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor that God gives it to any who would ask. Why would you go back to trying keeping rules and regulations to earn your way to heaven? It won't work. So here they are, caught between protecting their family and themselves from persecution and eternity. Many believers are in that same condition today, all over the earth. We'll come back and talk a little bit more about that. Now, our writer has been, for 12 chapters, giving us that almost legal argument of why the atonement, Jesus dying on a cross, his blood cleansing our sin. He's been giving us 12 chapters of that, the argument for it. And now he changes the format. And he goes to what are called imperatives, these things that we must do because God has done this for us. And he'll give us the grace, key. He will give us the way. He will give us the strength. He'll give us the opportunities. He'll change us from the inside out so that we can do what he would have us do. This section deals with, the first section talks about brotherly love. Second section, he puts money and marriage together. Wonder why he did that. And then the last statement about Jesus unchanging. First three verses, brotherly love. 4-7, marriage and money. Jesus unchanged in verse 8 and unchanging. Let's jump in, see what God might say to us. Verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Now, no one would argue with this verse. This is a really easy one. But it has some interesting concepts. The Greek word, single word for brotherly love is Philadelphia. We're familiar with it. If you're from Philly, you're wondering why it was called that name, because it's not particularly loving today as a city. But the concept is, Phila is fondness or good love towards, and Adelphia is womb mates, literally. People that had the same mother were put together in the same womb. Thus, we were talking about Psalm 139, God knitting us together inside our mother's womb. Well, some have said this word literally means actually related by blood. And that works here because here it means brothers and sisters related by Christ, by Jesus Christ's blood. And that is the way by which our sins are cleansed, washed away. So you and I are brethren, brothers and sisters of the same family with the same father. That's the picture here. Let this cross over between believers, brethren, love for each other, continue. Now, the word continue suggests that it already happened. It was happening here. Keep on loving, another translation, the NIV says. Let it then remain and not die out, another translation says. Continue to love each other with true Christian love. So, they've been doing it right. Jesus said, it's by your love for one another that the world will know. The world leans around us, people that don't know God yet. They will know that you're a believer by the way you treat each other. And then in the next verse, how you treat other people in the world. I have a friend who likes to say things like this. I love all the brethren, but some I love better at a distance. That is not Christian, okay? He also says, I love them all, but there are some I don't like. No, that's not an option. I have a pastor friend, a pastor, who says, the church I love, it's the people I have a problem with. No, that's not Christian. What this says is, brotherly love, continue. Let God's love flow through you to others who are in the body of Christ. And sometimes that's not easy. And we admit that. Our human experience may not be so good with other Christians. But we don't have an option. Or let me put it bluntly, if you want to go to heaven, you have to love each other. That's what God is calling us to. Wow. It seemed like such a nice verse, Pastor. You just killed it. Verse 2. Do not forget to entertain strangers. This doesn't mean you have to work up a tap dancing routine, okay? Entertaining strangers. For by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels.
You're listening to Grow in Grace with Pastor Ed Ray. We're glad to have you along. Now with part two of today's lesson from Hebrews chapter 13, and more on entertaining angels and the significance behind it, here again is Pastor Ed.
The first verse talked about believers. The second verse talks about people in the world, worldlings, people who do not know Jesus yet. Now, it gives us a reason that's interesting, and there's at least three Old Testament characters who had interactions with angels. Probably the most obvious one is Abraham. Abraham is sitting in front of his tent, and these three guys walk up, and turns out they're not guys. They're two angels and the Lord. And he wants to serve him a meal. He has it all prepared, and all of a sudden it's consumed in fire and goes up, and he says, these are not normal strangers. And Jacob had an encounter with an angel. He wrestled with him, which is not a good idea. God always wins. Don't ask me how I know that. Then there's others who had angel encounters. But this idea of having an encounter is broader than in your home. And I think that's where the thrust of this is going, that God has called us to care about people, that you and I are called to open ourselves up to people and listen to them, people who don't know the Lord yet, people who may not be the people that you would normally have a relationship with. There's an interesting old story written by one of our ex-presidents about such an encounter. Woodrow Wilson wrote this about an encounter while he was in a barber shop, and the man who came in happened to be D.L. Moody, who at that time was kind of the Billy Graham of his day, all right? So this is what the president wrote. I was in a very common place. I was sitting in a barber chair when I became aware that a personality had entered the room. A man had come quietly upon the same errand as myself to have his hair cut, and he sat in the chair next to me. Every word the man uttered showed a personal interest in the man who was serving him. He was having a conversation while this barber, this hairstylist, cut his hair, and he was listening, paying attention. And before I got through with what was being done for me, my haircut, I was aware that I had attended an evangelistic service because Mr. Moody was in that chair, a pastor. I purposely lingered in the room after he had left and noted the singular effect that his visit had brought upon the barbershop. They didn't know his name, but they knew that something had elevated their thoughts. And I felt that I left that place as I should have left the place of worship. My admiration and esteem for Mr. Moody became very deep indeed. And we all want to do that, don't we? You know, you go into a fast food place, or you go to the hairstylist, or you go in some business. You want to have an effect on the people that don't know Jesus, as well as the ones that do. And so he's saying, take it to the streets. That's the point. You know, spread it around. You have the most precious substance on the earth, the love of God in you, taking up residence in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so we need to give it away. That's why he gives it. That's what the gifts of the Spirit are for. They're for you to give away. And then you come back and say, Lord, I need some more. That's why we're here. You take in more and you go give them away Monday through Saturday again. And you keep doing that. And your own life is refreshed by giving it away. It's more blessed to give than receive. Because the more you give, the more you get. God's giving you and me gifts, so we'll give it away. And then he can give us more, and our capacity increases every time we give it away. But that's another whole book, and we'll come to that later. Verse 3, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also, the body of Christ. When I use the word church, I don't mean a building. You are the church, right? You're the Ecclesiastes. The Greek word means the called out ones. You're the ones who are assembled together, and you have been called by God. So what he's saying is for especially Christians who are prisoners, for their faith especially, are needing your and my prayers and our help when we can. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26, Paul wrote, and if one member of the body of Christ, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with him. And if one member is built up, glorified, then all the members rejoice together with him. We're excited when somebody else is blessed and we are suffering with others. So I went to a couple of sites and to get a current statistics and what's going on in the world. One of them is the Voice of the Martyrs, great group. They're asking there for believers to pray for the government of Vietnam because there are five Christian prisoners there who have been in prison since December 30. Well, what was their crime? They were arrested for hosting a Christmas celebration without the permission of the village authorities. One of the men had also shown the Jesus film on a projector, on a screen made of a sheet tied between two trees, to the whole village. And then he started to evangelize in public. He invited people to accept Jesus Christ publicly, which, of course, is also prohibited. Now, we just had Billy Graham's grandson, William Graham, speak to us, and Dennis Agajanian had just come back from Vietnam, and they'd been given special permission to have the very first evangelistic crusade in Vietnam. And he opened the crusade by praying for the government. That's what they're asking. We needed to pray for the government of Vietnam that God would continue to open that country up to the gospel. So that's a group of people right now this morning. As far as we know, these five men are prisoners for what they did. According to the U.S. Department of State site, Christians in more than 60 countries face persecution from their governments right now, this morning. According to Open Doors, Brother Andrew's organization that Raylan and I used to work with, there are 50 countries where your life may be in danger if you practice Christianity openly. North Korea, the most famous, number one on the list since 2002, when that dictator began to persecute 300,000 Christians in North Korea. So that's what this verse says. Remember those prisoners as if I was chained with them. Pray for them. That's brotherly love. Practical application, first three verses. Now we get into the touchy stuff. Marriage, verse 4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Marriage should be honored by all, the NIV says. And it is a Greek word to mean hold in honor, to esteem, especially cherish. Another translation says precious. Marriage is precious among all. So, first of all, I'm constantly aware of this, and just so you know, I'm trying to be sensitive here. We enjoy a varied mixture of people in this congregation, all different backgrounds, and in the sense of marriage. We have couples here who have been married for decades. We have people that have been married for 60 years. One couple I know personally, 70 some odd years. We also have couples who have been remarried because of the death of a spouse or because of divorce. Happily, now they're married and doing well. We have couples who are young and are just starting out. We have couples that have been around for a long time. We have youth that hope to be married. We have youth that tell me they hope to never be married, but that's another subject. We're working on them. Probably there are some people here, even in this service, who are living together with another person without the benefit of marriage. And they are here because they're trying to figure this whole thing out. We have some people here who are trying to figure out why God is opposed to homosexual marriage. I had a long conversation after the last service with two people. Well, why is it something God doesn't want us to do? You know, just really honest questions, but trying to figure out the whole thing. We must get our minds around the concept that what is legal in these United States is not the standard by which we as God's people are to live. The U.S. government does not have that power, does not have that position to overrule what God says. Even though we have in our country now some legalized sins in all areas, especially this one, they do not rule over our lives as Christians. The only sure and lasting guidance in your life and in mine is this book, God's Word. And that's why we take the time to take it apart, you know, to actually look at the words and not just read through a section and then talk about the daily newspaper. It's not a topical study here. We're going through the Word verse by verse so that you will know. I try not to just give my opinion, but when Christians disagree, I try and say so. You know, you may find pastors in this town that disagree with what I'm saying. You will on this subject. There are men and women in the pulpit who disagree with what I'm about to say. We live in a country that belittles marriage in many ways, in the news and newspapers. This says honor marriage. So to those who would look down their noses at marriage, God established marriage. To all of us, the Word of God speaks and is calling us, no matter what your background. God said that we are to honor marriage, and so we should. And what's interesting about this is this has both extremes, even in this day in the first century. In other words, the Essenes in the first century were living in a monastic kind of situation, like a monastery, all males out by the Dead Sea. If you go with us to Israel, the archaeologists have uncovered it. And they thought being celibate and single was more holy than somebody that was married. This verse directly contradicts that. And that led to a monastic movement that continues to this day. Societies of people who have chosen to remain celibate, and that's fine, but not at the level of saying, but we're better than you because we are unmarried. So God established marriage. It's Him who did it. Jesus honored marriage, His first miracle, John. In the Gospel of John was done in a marriage feast. And the Holy Spirit uses the idea of marriage throughout the New Testament as a picture of the Holy Spirit and Father God and Jesus together. So there's the model.
Important words of caution and clarity, Pastor Ed has highlighted from God's Holy Scriptures, intended to bolster us into holding fast to God's Word. There's much more to glean from this scripture, and we'll do that next time on Growing Grace. For a CD copy of today's message, please give us a call at 844-77-GRACE. That's 844-77-GRACE, or listen online at thepackinghouse.org when it's most convenient. We can hook you up with many more resources to help you to grow in grace when you visit thepackinghouse.org, like Pastor Ed's devotional. Well, today we'd like to offer you a very special book, Living Water by Pastor Chuck Smith. Learn how to embrace the power of the Holy Spirit in your life as you read this excellent book. We'll gladly send it to those of you who support Grow in Grace with a donation of any amount. You might think of it as our way of saying thanks. You can donate safely and securely online at thepackinghouse.org, or again, give us a call at 844-77-GRACE. And then join us next time as together we grow in grace with Pastor Ed Ray. May God richly bless you as you grow in His grace.
Zion, all now filled with hands, and in this place God will dwell with man. Sick be healed and the crippled stand, singing hallelujah. My kingdom built with the blood of my Son, selfless sacrifice for everyone. Faith, hope, love, and harmony. I said, let this world know me by your